All right, let's kind of grab a seat, and we'll get organized and have a class. Welcome to Sound Doctrine, everybody. We may have a few more join here, but we're going to be continuing to progress in Colossians chapter 3. We've been looking at verses 12 through 17, so we're going to try to finish that up today. And what I want to open up with is, we always like to do, is just kind of get the thoughts flowing and think about how our week went and think about how our walk is progressing and try to do well, personal accountability with God and then lateral accountability with the body of Christ. And today we're going to be looking at what it means to be a worshiper, and that's where the text leads us. There's more to what we'll talk about, but in particular, you know, what does it mean to be a worshiper? And so the question I wanted to ask is, how is your worship? So I want to more talk about this than teach this, because this is an area I'm growing in, you know, and As I think about the importance of worship and you know, why we're called to worship, you know, am I where am I on the spectrum, I guess, on the scale? You know, like, the military is great with metrics, and so I grew up with, you know, red, yellow, green. I wouldn't say I'm green in worship. I would say I've got areas to grow in. And I was just thinking this through, and we'll get to this in the text. But you know, worship is really personal. Ultimately, it's not just what you do as we wait to hear Jeff's sermon. And it's really personal in the sense that there's more than singing, you know, in the category of worship. It's different things. So I want to hear from you about that. It's also, you know, voluntary. It's you making a choice, right? I'm choosing in this moment to worship. This one's an important one too. It's all the time. It should be a reflection of who you are and who you're becoming in Christ, as opposed to what you're doing as a part of, you know, the church. They're two sides of the same coin, but the idea here is you should always be worshiping. And then I would argue that your worship, if that's the way to categorize it, is also perishable, and that you know, one great, you know, worship experience doesn't set you at that level. You're kind of doing this, if you're not staying on top of it. You're either moving forward or up or you're kind of going downwards. That makes sense. Forward, or it's kinetic, I guess, is one way to say that. Does that make sense? So those are areas that I am thinking through and I would say somewhat challenged in. I'm more the, you know, intellectual kind of convert, and I love the word and I love theology, and the more I dig, the more I realize I don't know anything and I need to dig more, and all of that resonates with me. And I'm not particularly gifted musically. I can carry a tune, I think. I don't know. Yeah, no. you know, but I'm not musically trained, and I'm so impressed with you know, people that are. And so, you know, we had to take a class in seminary a while back about just the whole idea of worship and its importance to the church, and we're not going to go that deep today, but just the reality of how God created things, and that, you know, musical instruments can strike notes that, you know, kind of vibrate air molecules, and sounds come to us, and there are beautiful sounds and sort of pure and holy sounds, and then there are scary sounds, right? And so you know, Paul is going to be talking about in the text today about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as part of your worship. So music is an important component, but it's not that's not all of worship. It's a component of worship. So I'm just confessing that I'm growing in this area and that I'm thinking it through, and the text leads us there today. So what do you think? How's your worship? Yeah. Erica.
There were times where I didn't worship truth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then by God's grace, he's helping you repent.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And so in that repentance, mm-hmm. there is a hard desire to understand the gospel more.
Mm-hmm.
And as I understand the gospel more, sing about it.
Yeah.
Sing about full redemption, sing about atonement.
Yeah.
It causes me to want to tell him more.
Mm-hmm.
About my fallenness,
yeah.
And then I worship him more because
yeah.
of his grace and how
yeah.
he helps me stay close to him.
Yeah,
so
good.
It's just like it's increasing worship and desire to want to please him.
Yeah, so there are things that can block our worship,
yeah.
our pure worship, right?
Yes.
And it can be a sin issue. It can be a distraction issue of some kind. There's different things that get in the way, right? And we need to be aware of that. We need to think through removing that obstacle if we're able to, right? Yeah. Did you have something, Josiah? Or?
There's always things to confess on that. I didn't
yeah. Understand. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, Gary. Mm-hmm.
And then hopefully that music also dovetails with what the intellectual part is. So a good
yeah.
song
uh-huh.
involves all parts of our being, at least right that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes am I evaluating how I worship by my emotional character, my emotional response to a song, or am I
mm-hmm.
what other times?
So yeah.
am I worshiping by when I mm-hmm.
It is. Mm-hmm.
So
yep.
There's a multi-passage mm-hmm. thing that goes into the 12:24-7.
Yeah. Yep.
Acknowledging his rule and reign and my alignment of what I'm doing and thinking and saying to what he's all about.
Mm-hmm.
Is
yeah. Well said. Thank you. Yeah. So, There is a method to the madness in how you set up a church service, and worship is really important to that. And this is something I've learned because there was a season in my life where I would just like, man, why do we sing so many songs? And it was like, man, this one has too many verses. And I was honestly just like I had to do some real heart examination there, and I've learned things. And so, but what the desire there is to prepare your heart to be free of your sin, to confess all your sin. It's like taking communion. You don't want to, you want to be right with God. You should be in a posture of being right as you're worshiping, and then when the word comes, it's like fertile ground. I mean, so there really is a. A discussion to be had about how you organize a church service and what you're worshiping, what your song choice, and how all that is supposed to get you ready, to just experience, to have an engagement with the living God of the universe. Because Jeff is, we're not We're blessed to have Jeff, but Jeff is an agent of God. He's being used in the pulpit by the power of the Spirit to bring the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word. But the preparation of our hearts is through, you know, the corporate worship, and then there's a reading of the word and there's prayer time. And so, you know, Jeff, it took a while, but, you know, Jeff came with sort of what right looks like from all his training, and it took us a while in our services to stop sort of interrupting the worship with a big announcement period, you know, where you're like talking about different things and, you know, there's, it was disjunctive, I guess, is one way to say it. And so there really is this idea that as you're worshiping, you're singing and the music is beautiful, and we have incredibly talented people that can, you know, bring that music. I was just watching Abby up there today with her, is it a violin or a viola? Violin. And the sound of that is so amazing. It's miraculous, really. And then the words that go to the melody, and then, you know, everybody participating, there's this uplifting, you know, reality to it, which is really preparing us to sit under the authority of the word. So that's church worship, and it's getting to what you just said, Gary, about how the you know, the intellect and the emotions come together as you're singing and singing words, you know, and the words matter a lot, because there are worship songs that aren't sound doctrinally, and then you could take the most beautiful melody in the world and put horrible, evil lyrics to it, and it's disjunctive, it's awful, right? So, you know, as we talked about this in the one class I took, I was just thinking about, you know, why music is such a thing, always has been, but it really is in our modern culture because of all the technology, you know, and that people just they're moved by music. That's what a rock concert is, right? And so there's either, what are you worshiping when you're moved by the music like that, is the question to ask. You know, what are you worshiping? Because we're always worshiping something. And, you know, the idea of worship in a holy Christian gospel setting is, you know, we're lifting our hearts and we're glorifying God. You know, in other settings, we just have to be careful about where our heart is going, right? Does that make sense? Because the music is powerful and it carries you along, right? So anyway, yeah, Gary.
There is a message in the music.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A good composer will match the music, message of the music to the message of the words.
Yeah.
And
yep.
So some of the best songs,
yeah,
they achieve that. And
yeah. So this is another thing that I've been thinking about too, because what you're talking about is you know, I believe that you know, the Holy Spirit does work in and through people with gifting like that, so that you know, we can, it's music is not scripture unless it's the Psalms, right? But there's still some important things that God does to bring, you know, sort of composer and lyricist together, and to have us really enjoy worshipful Christian music. The Gettys are one example of that, you know. And so they've done a lot of kind of, you know, new writing that is great stuff. And anyway, I had a thought and I just lost it, but yeah, the bringing those talents together is something that God does, and it's neat to experience. And so again, back to just the bigger picture of worship, what the Christian life is all about is our transformation, you know, our transformation out of, as Jeff talked about, being bereft to being all the way in the family. And as we do that, we learn and grow and come to understand things better and more. And so I'm just seeing that there are things that drag me down that keep me from being a worshiper, you know, throughout the week. And it starts to pile up, and it's shepherding things. It's, you know, who knows? I mean, just the weekend here was crazy because we had our first snowfall, and then we had the auction on Friday night. And so to make all those moving parts come together, it was a lot, and there's some risk there. And so all that is just like, okay, you know, it's some levels of pressure. And then, you know, there's just a lot of things that we live in a fallen world, and we're dealing with our own sin, and then we're dealing with the sins of others, and we're dealing with, you know, the sin of the government shutdown, quite honestly. There's a lot of stuff that's pressing on us, right? And so what choices do you make, you know, with your attitude as you're going about this life that we live, and so you're not waiting until Sunday to worship? Is that a good way to ask? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. My kids, my spouse, my workplace, I feel entitled to maybe a better life or a better situation. Yeah. I turn away from my focus on God. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what I need.
Yeah.
Situations right now. Piper's quote, evangelism exists where worship doesn't, right? It's like we forget the doxological, like glorifying God is. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's exactly what we need in our hardest moments, right?
Yeah.
And then I was thinking about personal worship, too. It is well with my soul, right?
Mm-hmm.
My dad passed away, and I can see him singing that song in the right?
Yeah.
I know MacArthur's got a big connection to that song, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, my soul. It's got a great Christian history.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we want our worship to be properly, you know, motivated, proper content. There's an individual emotional aspect to worship as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, very well said. Thank you. Yeah.
I just wanted to comment too about the music, since we've kind of got to worship, which a lot of people in the church think of worship as the music, singing part.
Yeah.
And but just thinking that is so important because it gives you that one chance of the week to, you know, where your mind is. Just that one time where, you know, we really, and I think you still have to, you know, work it okay. You know, I'm putting my focus on the Lord and singing this, and sometimes, you know, you do get just taken up into it, but.
Yeah. So I think, you know, what worship is just choosing to draw close to God, because we can. As believers, we can. And it's making a decision when things are pressing the most to choose the higher choice, as opposed to stay here and struggle until, you know, you got to go do something else. What I'll do is get busy, you know. And sometimes maybe the right answer is don't get busy, just like put on some worship music and deal with whatever it is you have to deal with, right? But I, you know, there's a million things to go do, you know, when you're just like, I'm not feeling real good today, right? For this, that, or the other reason. And so, anyway, I'm just, like I said, I'm talking more than teaching. Because I do think this is, we all probably need to grow in this area. We all need to grow in every area of the Christian walk. But you know, there are some people that just, they're, you know, no matter what is going on in their life, you're around them and they're lifting you up, Josiah. So, you know, he's like that, you know, my son-in-law. And it's wonderful, you know, and I appreciate it. And so I think we all need to observe that and grow in this way. I mean, I know I do. So anyway, any other thoughts on this?
Yeah.
Well said. Yeah. Do you have something? Yeah.
Sometimes worship is referred to as a fragrance or aroma.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Our worship to God is a fragrance or aroma.
Mm-hmm.
Our worship to each other, if you like, from death to death. So two non-believers are used to each other.
Mm-hmm.
That can be sensed but not seen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I love that. So I guess the thought maybe as we go into the text is you know, every second of every day there's probably a worshipful choice to make, or a, you know, I'm putting it off and going and getting busy choice to make, or I'm wallowing in negativity choice to make. And what Paul is trying to encourages, make the worshipful choice, and then let that become more than just as you're getting ready for church or as you're leaving church. You know, it should like expand out throughout the whole week. And I think, you know, I've always talked about when you do the right thing, God will meet you right there, and you'll know you did the right thing. It's like the power of a sincere apology. You know, when you've really messed up, and, you know, the Bible tells us we're supposed to confess and ask forgiveness, right? And seek forgiveness, but then offer a genuine, you know, we want to reconcile, a genuine apology. And when you do that sincerely, it's not just, man, I'm sorry this happened. It's, I am really, really sorry. Like, you're sorrowful. It's godly sorrow. And you confess that, and you ask for forgiveness. That transaction is supernatural. And guess what? Weight gets lifted off of you, you know? So I think choosing to worship is similar, where you just make the right choice in whatever the circumstance is, and the weight comes off. Does that make sense? Because, you know, our weeks are hard, and it's varying degrees of hard, you know? It's leading families, it's, you know, doing well in our marriages, it's our jobs, it's dealing with unbelievers in our world, it's all of it. And then now we have this strange reality in our country where the government is like in our kitchen in ways it never was, you know, 10 years ago even. It's like the stuff that's being talked about in Washington is, you know, we're not personally impacted by the government shutdown, but I know you guys are, right, who are active duty, and particularly people that are, you know, in contract scenarios with the government, you know, they're, so people just, they're doing their jobs and not getting paid, or you know. Yeah, yeah. So we're just living in this world now where that's ramped up a lot, and you know, who knows where all that's headed. But so life is tough, and but we do it. Our choice to worship is ours, and it is personal. And you know, we're not graded on it except by God. It's just doing right for the Lord. We have to choose to do it, so it's voluntary. It really is. You know, I you know, it's 24/7 is maybe an exaggeration, but your waking moments for sure, and then realizing that, you know, it's kind of like this, you know, what you want to do is get up on step and stay up on step, right? Or get supersonic and stay supersonic in the flying world. But if you're not sort of on it, the world is going to drag you down. Make sense? Yeah. Any other thoughts on this? Yeah, Gary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well said. Thank you. Yeah. It's a choice. So we have you know, just the idea of music and singing words and worshiping, you know, and listening to praise music, and there's that. Then there's, I think, our just quiet time and devotion time and just contemplating God. And there's you know, choosing to make the biblical choice about resources. And we give, you know, we always give faithfully, sometimes sacrificially. That's an act of worship. And then, you know, there's our service, our time, talent, and treasure, you know, is kind of one way to say it. And so it's a full commitment. And we should be growing in that to where, you know, we can say we're going from yellow to green, I guess. Does that make sense? I want to be green in worship, and I'm not. I'm more, you know, I was definitely yellow, if not red, yesterday for whatever reason. So Cynthia will tell you that. And I'm outing myself. I'm confessing it was just a hard day yesterday, and for different reasons. But, you know, but the right choice is, okay, let's choose green. And not stay red, because we can, because we have the Spirit in us, and we have incredible promises, and just the reality of what the Bible tells us about how it's all going to end is, you know, that should be enough just for us to lift our heads, you know, and go, okay, it is going to be okay. As bad as it is today, it's going to be okay, right? Okay, let's shift gears and pray. And then we'll go through the outline. So some praises. We had a huge auction here Friday night. You know, it's one of two fundraisers the school has, and there's a pretty high target to fund about 20% that isn't fundable. You know, that isn't funded by tuition. So we depend on the fundraiser. So pretty sure we hit the target, if not exceeded it. So that's fantastic. A lot of volunteership, you know, it went well, and so we're grateful, and it, you know, it happened right with the first snowfall, so there was some risk there, but it all got done, and we had church today. So the auditorium did not look like it did today on Friday night, so if anybody was here, you know, it was Candyland. So anyway, you know, and then, you know, we have people coming and going all the time, and we had teams traveling all the way down to Homer, you know, in bad weather, and they went down and back. And praise the Lord. I never take that for granted. You know, it's like we live in a risky place, and, you know, we want people to travel well. So praise for that, for sure. And then some prayers that I've just got on my list. The Stories are out of state. They're doing a memorial service for his sister. I don't know if it's finished yet or not, but just prayers for them. Terpstra's are still working through, you know, new normal with Kim's mom. Pray for the Welshes, you know, just the season they're in, and then here they come right now. We're just getting ready to pray for you guys. You know, just Dan and Jess and the family. New baby coming, and then a move coming soon for them in the spring, and just some other things that they've been. They're just a little bit of a challenging season for them, and families with new babies, and then definitely pray for circumstances for people impacted by our government. Thanks. Yeah. Any other? Yeah, Mark. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was kind of they got, I think, a new washing machine put in, and it wasn't installed right, and then it leaked all over the place, and then there's mold, and so they have to be out of the house while they do mold mitigation. So, yeah, prayers for them. Yep. Okay. Yeah, miss her. Okay. What else? Any others? Yep. See Haven there? Yeah, she's doing great. Yeah. All right. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Anchors Grace Church. Thank you that we're able to just be here this morning in a warm building. And to open up your word, to sit under preaching, to worship with a gifted worship pastor, and now to just do a fellowship group and talk and enjoy being the church together, and then open up your word again. We're so grateful for that. There's places all over the world where Christians are underground or are being killed, even. Nigeria is maybe a place where those kinds of things are happening, and our heart breaks for brothers and sisters in Christ. But we know that when they belong to you, they're going to be in your presence. But it's still a terrible thing, and what we want to do is never take for granted the freedoms that we have, and to cherish them and to make the most of them. And so we're grateful to be here this morning. We're amazed by your blessing and protection. Lord, we're praising you for just events and things that have gone on in the ministries here. Thank you for keeping us safe, you know, through the first snowfall and sports teams traveling, all those sorts of things that we just want to always lift up in prayer. And we also do want to pray for the Stories as they travel, at their request, just traveling mercies, and then for relationships, you know, and the context of grieving would all be a blessing and would go well. We pray for Caleb and Kim as they're just continuing to sort through with extended family the new normal. And we pray for all of those details to fall into place and the relationships to remain super strong and Lord, just for you to protect that whole situation. And Lord, we pray for Dan and Jess and as they get ready to bring a new one into the world soon enough, next spring, and then also PCS to the East Coast, and just pray for Samara and her being able to get home safely for Thanksgiving, even with all the travel challenges going on, and just the different dynamics they've had in this last year. It's been a year of difficulty in some ways, but we're grateful that they're doing well, and we just want to lift them up in prayer this morning. We pray for those families that have welcomed new life, new babies, And it's always an amazing miracle, and we're excited to just praise you for that. Lord, we pray for people to come to a place of sanity in terms of running our government, and this shutdown would end, and people would be able to get back to work, and our system would crank back up again, travel system and military and all the things that are so essential to life in our modern age. We feel it when the government is dysfunctioning, and so we want to pray for that. Lord, we want to pray for the Nelsons and their situation, and just that there would be a quick adjudication of and fixing of the problem at their house, and they'd be able to get back in. Thank you that Pete and Sandy are gracious and able to host them and their kids in the interim. Lord, we pray for Suzanne, who is not feeling well and hasn't been for a couple days. We want to lift up all those who are under the weather. And Lord, our desire is just to be a loving family and to feel each other's pains and difficulties and with empathy and sympathy, and just to pray together and walk together and support each other and hold each other up. And so as we look at the scripture today, we've talked about worship, and we want to go deeper into that. Help us be better worshipers. And then as we think about verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, we want to do it in the name of Christ. And just help us to use this outline to think through those realities and then apply them to our lives. So we give this time to you, pray your Holy Spirit would superintend, and we'd have a good discussion over Colossians 3. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we kind of got through two of the 4 points on this section of Scripture, verses 12 to 17. We'll finish out the last two as we go. But let me just read it from the text. This is from the ESV, so verses chapter 3, starting at verse 12 through verse 17. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we'll just blast through a little bit of review here. Chapter 3 is just super packed with doctrine. And, we've been looking at how Paul is, exhorting this church to proper Christian conduct, and he just keeps building that argument. The whole foundation of it is the superiority of Christ, really everything that Jeff's been, preaching on in Ephesians. He's we have sufficiency in our salvation, sufficiency in our forgiveness. We have victory in him and his word. He's all we need is the idea there. And we don't need to add to that in any way through man-centric doctrines that tell us we need to take the gospel and add something to it. And so we've talked about all that. And then now we're looking at how you live it out. So we went through a whole section there in verses 1 to 11, looking at that, being heavenly minded, killing our sin, strengthening what's Christly in us, the put off, put on principle of Scripture. Talk through all that. Now we're looking at this section 12 to 17, where we're, the analogy is clothing ourselves in ways that represent our faith. And so, we've looked at putting on spiritual clothes in a way that we can accurately reflect who Jesus is, and then we talk through that, and then putting on spiritual clothes in a way that we can rest and be at peace. Jeff talked about that in the sermon. So today we're going to look at kind of two more outline points here. We're going to look at Spiritual clothes in which we can gratefully rejoice in our Savior. That's worship. So 3:16. Okay, and then we'll look at verse 17, which is really just the putting it all together is just how we live all the time. It's the 24/7 reality. It's how we run the race, how we can gratefully rejoice in our Savior, and then how we can actively run for our Savior. So let's look at this first one, this worship thought. And we've already covered a lot of it, so we'll go as slow or as fast as we need to, but it's understanding who we are in Christ that gives us this ability to worship properly. And so it's what God is doing on the inside that wakes us up to conviction when we're needing to go from, as I said, from yellow to green or from red to green in our worship life, okay? So that's kind of the point there. We are basically saying the same terms that summarized Paul's personal ministry and spiritual ambition need to be our goal as well. And so what we want to do is build on everything we've talked about so far, and then bottom of page 3, let's look at this idea of worship. And Paul calls them out as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And just as we talked about, you know, this is a portion of worship, but not the sum total of how we worship. But it's an important one to think about because it's coming right out of the text. And so some ideas on music, this idea of singing to God, but singing truth back to Him, where we're singing, you know, the Psalms are inspired scripture, and it's this idea where we can, you know, the Psalms are there for us to engage in worship. You know, it's a gift of His word for us to sing back to Him. And what's interesting about the Psalms is they cover all the emotions, right? And even the imprecatory psalms. It's kind of crazy, but it really is a psalm that is God is giving us, not only giving us permission, he's wanting us to sing back to Him what our heart really feels. And sometimes we don't get this, you know? And Nathan's done a great job thinking through that and doing some writing and teaching through that. But so the psalms really are, it's His word that we're to, you know, sing back to Him. And so so there's kind of the page 4 is just a little bit of debate that I pulled from one of the one of the commentaries that are saying, okay, is Paul just limiting this language to the Psalms, or is he kind of expanding beyond that? And there's different debates about that. I think what we talked about earlier, not to camp here too long, that the idea is there's the Psalms, which are God's word and inerrant, and you know that's scripture. Okay, that the psalmists were carried along by the Spirit of God in writing those things down, and so that is a category, right? But then there are ways for us to craft for talented people. I think also, you know, God using that talent not in an inspiration way, like they're inspired by the Spirit of God to write scripture, but in a, God's using that talent, that musical talent, and that lyric talent to create a piece that we can sing as well, that is edifying and uplifting and worshipful. So that's kind of what we already talked about. And so we don't want to be overly dogmatic about the language. We want to be clear on the language, and we know that what's in Scripture is Scripture, right? And outside of it, though, there is this idea that music moves us. Music definitely moves us, and so it's vital that we saturate the songs that we do sing with sound doctrine, right? We don't just sing anything, right? And I think churches can... This is a little bit of a pitfall. I think churches that get really wound up in the music, the experience becomes more important than the doctrine, right? And we don't want to do that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, worshiping worship. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 I've heard some very respectable, preachers down at Shepherd's Conference talk about this and warn about it, but it's kind of like, I think even MacArthur said, you know, if you're these scenarios where you're just kind of almost in a mantra repeating the same thing over and over and over again, what is going on there? Is that, what are we doing, right? That's different than singing "It Is Well With My Soul." If you just, what did we just sing when we sang those lyrics, you know? Super powerful. Yeah, Mark, did you have? And the importance of the word being what is sort of sung back to God is really important. So we're just not making up things and because they sound good or feel good, right? What we're going to ground truth, you know, as we worship. Okay. Yeah. Well said. Thanks. So, just God is the author of music. You know, He's the creator of everything, and it is, you know, just like pretty much everything that is everything that exists is a miracle. This podium is a miracle when you think about it. You know, so music is like, wow. You can. You know, pluck certain taut metal strings or whatever, and they'll produce a vibration of, you know, air molecules, right? And it creates sound that travels, you know, unseen, but it's you know, sound waves, and it's hitting our physical flesh the way our ears are designed, with little bones and, you know, nerves in there, and it's producing sound. That is meaningful. It's like language is miraculous when you think about it, you know. And it truly, truly is. And human beings are given the gift of language. And the Word of God is God's communicating, God's revealing truths about Himself, you know, through human language. And so the miracle of music is, you know, maybe something to go home and think about, and then the next time you just listen to a song that really moves you, think about what an absolute miracle it really is that's going on, that you're getting to experience. So, kind of middle of page 5 there, you know, there have been great movements of the Holy Spirit. There have been outbursts of Christian songwriting. You know, there were 12th century hymns that were produced. There were the Reformation produced, different reformers who were writing and putting things to music. There's a whole church history kind of stream that would look at the development of worship music. And so really what we're wanting to do is make sure it's it's tied to the Word of God, that doctrine is the foundation for what we're worshiping with. So Gordon Fee writes, "Show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology." So there's been, a lot of the seeker-sensitive movement is kind of does a lot with music because it does move people, right? And then there's, the charismatic movement where there's an emphasis there as well. And so what we try to do, what Nathan is kind of the front line of defense there, is to make sure that what we're bringing to worship in our church is aligning with our doctrine. And, yeah.
Could you do more
machines? Yeah. 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 So, that'd be funny to see Jeff come out of a smoke machine, Be like, okay, that's weird. That's an example of appealing to people's feelings as opposed to, and staying at a shallow level as opposed to coming with truth and then, which is, I think what Paul's getting at here, which is, how we're supposed to worship, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, no smoke machines. We did the Gordon Fee quote there. So, I guess the bottom line is we know these things move us, and then we should be contemplating or meditating on the idea of how and why it moves us, and then realizing that when we are moved, there's emotional, experience with God, and it's not experiential, it's just reality, where it's personal and we're moved by it, and it's beautiful, and it's a hint of, I think, what, the eternal state will be like. Does that make sense? So, where we're communing with God, and so, so really, another aspect of this is just heartfelt thankfulness as we experience this. So, kind of bottom of page 5 there is, there was a Roman governor, Pliny the Younger. He was writing about the Christians as they were under a tyrannical emperor, Trajan. And so what he would observe is the Christians would go out and sing, and it moved him enough to write about it. And so what we have is unique, and what at the birth of the church at Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit, there was this is really the first evidence of the new covenant of grace. And so, and it's primarily the Gentiles. As Jeff talked about, the Jews they're kind of in a timeout right now, but they're going to get it at some point in the future. And this is the idea of something unique where we have the ability to actually, have a right heart and a circumcised heart before God. So that's the idea there. It's all based on his revealed truth. It's based on Christ's finished work on the cross and, our being indwelled with the Holy Spirit, the grace gift of redemption. Make sense so far? That kind of wraps up the worship part. And this is just an area that I'm thinking through more and more. Any other thoughts on worship? Yeah.
Corporate worship is obviously smoke machines, people think having a drum set is wrong.
I know.
Mm-hmm. That doesn't replace Christ.
Yeah.
So it's like you're having faith in your elders.
Yeah.
For making those wisdom decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because it is difficult. There's no clear.
There isn't, yeah.
Right.
Right.
We're trying to honor Christ as best mm-hmm. as
Yeah. That, thanks for making that point because, and again, leaders are, we're men, and but I think the goal is to to go deep in training, and like we have Nathan who is trained, and you know, he's got an MDiv and a THM, and he's done a lot of thinking about this, and so there's eventually you have to land somewhere, and then your worship reflects where you've landed doctrinally. So yeah. 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 Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There is room there, and then that you're getting into the reality of preferences, and it's okay to have a preference. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes Mark Dever talks about this when he just writes about what a healthy church, you know, looks like, and sometimes, you know, you're just not a fit for that particular community of believers. It doesn't mean they're sinning or you're sinning. Sometimes it's a preference thing. And Mark Dever would say, bless you, go to a healthy church. Go find where God is calling you. And sometimes the worship can be that. Sometimes it's the tone of the preacher's voice. He just grates on you. I just don't like that tone of voice. Or the sermons are too long. That might be maybe not a great reason, but sometimes it can be preferential, and preferential is not necessarily wrong. Does that make sense? What you don't want to do is be divisive, and what you don't want to do is kind of vote with your feet in protest. If something is not a good fit, just like, hey, let's talk about it, and bless you. You know, I think God calls all of us to a church, to a community of believers, and we go kind of and we serve as worshipers, not consumers, right? So we go in with an idea we want to worship, and then use our gifts and talents and serve and you know do our part. And then sometimes, you know, like I think down in Southern California, Grace Community Church, there are several really good churches around there that are all part of the Master Seminary Orbit and MacArthur Orbit, and some really, really great churches, you know. But some people, you know, like Grace Community Church is just way too big. I'm not staying there, you know, it's just too much. They'll go to a smaller church, and all that's fine. All that's fine. But there is an important doctrinal line to hold to where, you know, a church should be obedient to the Scripture, and then thinking through what their position is on worship, and then saying this is how we do it, kind of without apology, and then you know, anybody's free to challenge that and challenge elders and say, well, maybe you're sinning, and we talk about that, right? Thanks for bringing that up. All right, let's kind of middle of page six here. Kind of the last point is verse 17. The outline point would be put on the spiritual clothes in which we can actively run for our Savior. So the whole idea here is we run the race. You know, it's a Christian life is a marathon. It's 24/7. It's all the time, and we want to be. When we're growing in grace and when we're being sanctified and becoming more Christ-like, you know, what we want to do is be equipped for that, wearing the right gear, you know, but also as people look at us, they go, that person's a Christian. So it's kind of both ways. My kids, you know, laugh at me with how the gear that I work out in, right? My other daughter calls it poor performance gear, Dad. So I'm not a fashion model when I go to the gym, but there is certain clothing that I wear when I do go to the gym, right? And that's appropriate. So the idea here is what we want to do is realize that it's a marathon race, and that what Paul is doing here is he's really summing it all up, saying, you know, in all that you do, you know, the exact wording is, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then give thanks, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we've been given everything we need, and then we get to make choices as we go, as we slay our own sin, and as we let God work in and through us, and as we respond to Him working in and through us, and we grow, you know, we realize it's a marathon for as long as He has us here in this life. And, you know, what we want to do is think of this verse as a way to be dressed for that, if that makes sense. Okay, so, it's a competitive marathon. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, 2 Timothy 4, 7, Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, if you want to look those up. Those are all sort of summation type things that talk about the race. It requires effort, endurance. Whatever you do speaks to just the full comprehensive nature of it. Every word and deed, it's our whole life. And as the longer we walk, the more we identify that it's our whole life all the time. So we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then there's peace that comes from that. And there's it's sort of like we were talking about earlier, when the power of a sincere apology is the weight gets lifted off. I think the more we're doing this and racing well, we're just better equipped to handle the tougher things that come. And I guess if there's maybe a little bit of a lesson, it doesn't let up. Sometimes the more equipped you are for a tougher thing, you get an even tougher one. Why does God work that way? Well, because he's after the product, not, you know, the moment so much. You know, it's Christ-likeness. And no one suffered more than Jesus, right? In his humanity. Another thing just Jeff talked about, you know, he physically died on the cross and bled out his humanity. So this idea that if only doesn't work out very well, right? It's like, okay, I got through that. Now, never again am I going to have to deal with hard stuff. I remember saying that, you know, when I was in college, you know, I had some grade challenges and I went in, I was talking to a counselor and I was like, oh, I learned my lesson. Never again am I going to struggle like that. And the person just looked at me like, wow, you should be in church, young man. No. Anyway, no, sometimes when we persevere through something, it doesn't take too long for something else to come that maybe is a little tighter squeeze. So middle of page 7 there, Paul is saying, you know, we just need to surrender everything to Christ and then be thankful for whatever it is. You know, find joy in our suffering. You know, it's pure joy to surrender everything. And then even when suffering comes, we're to be joyful. That's James chapter 1. So this idea is in Romans as well, Romans chapter 12. The whole idea of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We, you know, in our saving faith, I mean, we now are purchased with the price, and now we're supposed to worship this 24/7 worship with our entire being, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that's the idea of choosing worshipful when you know you don't feel worshipful. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, all right. So Paul offers not a bunch of rules, but rather a spirit in which Christians are to think, speak, and act. This is obedience, but there's also freedom to choose, which is, you know, it's so important as well. And then, you know, Paul is just telling us, keep at it, keep at it. Keep persevering, and then eventually every word and deed is going to be pleasing to the Lord, you know, the longer you live. So there's some other things here. You know, this is about unity in the body of Christ. And so when we're worshiping properly and when we're, you know, in every, you know, word and deed, we're being obedient and we're doing everything in the name of Jesus. There's a unifying effect of that in the church, and there's a witness to the unbelieving world as well. And so, you know, just a couple of examples there at the bottom of page 8. You know, when we're being Christ-like, you know, what does this look like? And I think it's, you know, it's being a good boss, you know. It's being a good commander. It's honoring Christ, you know, in ways where you're thinking truly about the well-being of your employees and not just, you know, how do I just kind of get through this and get promoted? I have seen a stark difference between a believer who's in charge of people and you know, kind of a selfish climber that's in charge of people. You've all seen it probably, right? And, you know, what it's pretty evident pretty quickly whether this person cares about you when they're your boss. They'll talk a good game, but, I mean, it's like it doesn't take very long to smoke it out, right? Is this person really, like, interested in helping me? So as Christians, what we want to be is, if we have employees, be really good bosses. If we're in the marketplace, we want to be honoring Christ's name, where we're fair and honest. And, you know, if there's something on us, we account for it and we take a loss, you know. We're just doing business with a company doing our tires, and they're Christians. And it's like we had to go back because the, you know, it was, they changed my tires and one of them was leaking, and so I took it back and it was like there was a big screw in it, and I you know, and it was needed to be fixed. And it's like I know these people, and you know, somehow I ran over that screw somewhere, so I'm going to pay for the fix. I'm not going to go back in there and fight with them over the cost of that and say it's your fault, you know, because I know they're honest. I know that. Does that make sense? I mean, I there just wasn't any question. Whereas other places, you're like, what are they doing to me, you know? And so that's another way. Different bullets at the bottom there. So the idea is every sphere of life and situation, we're to please the Lord, we're to proclaim him before the world, and then, you know, to do his will. So this is part of being good families and raising children under the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we want to just, yeah, say thanks to God in light of all that he's given us through Jesus yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So there's a little bit more you can read yourselves, you know, from another commentary, but I think we've gotten to the main gist. So this whole idea of worship, you know, think about it this week. You know, think about what it means to be a worshiper, and then sum it all up with, you know, every word and deed, and every whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of Christ. And we're all some version of needing to do that better, but the prayer is we do it together. We do it as a church, and we help each other, and we pray for each other. Make sense? Any other thoughts? That gets us through a pretty important section of chapter 3. As we transition, it's going to get more specific about how to be husbands, how to be wives. You know, it's more like this is how you're supposed to do it in these certain settings. So, again, really, really practical. Great book, great doctrine, great practical application. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for his letter to the church at Colossae. Thank you for just what we've been able to talk about. In particular, just some time thinking about worship. And we're grateful for the worship that we have here. We thank you for Pastor Nathan and just his training and his understanding of things. Thank you for just how we're, as a church, desiring to do it well and just to be continually seeking to improve as we do it as well. So we look forward to a good week. Help us apply these lessons. Help us be the church that you desire us to be here in Anchorage. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.